Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with every detail of the law. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. We have been studying Matthew chapter 5. And saw that the Lord was teaching his disciples on a mountain, what's commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. But really, it was teaching for his disciples. The proper conduct of a disciple in the light of God's coming kingdom. Last time, we saw that he talked about those who are blessed, which are often called the Beatitudes. Blessed meaning how happy or oh, the happiness of the one who is like this. Talked about the blessedness of the poor in spirit, those who mourn now, the humble or submissive, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who are merciful, those who are pure in heart, those who are peacemakers, and those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. And now today he's going to go on to talk to his disciples about being salt and light. In verse 13 of Matthew 5, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." Now remember, this was not spoken to you and to me. This was spoken to disciples who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and who followed him and had dedicated their lives to following him. Now these disciples, the Lord says, are salt. And in some mysterious way, these men acted as preservers of the earth. You see, there are two primary characteristics of salt. One is that it preserves, and the other is that it seasons. And these disciples were the preservers of the earth. Now, it is always good for this earth, this world in which we live, and any particular land or country or place on earth, when there are men there who love the truth, wherever they can find it. And yet, primarily, who believe that the truth can be found in the Word of God, the Bible. When there are those who will get into that Word, to seek out the truth, not just tip their hat to the truth being in the Bible, but to really look for it there. And those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That these people become the seasoners and the preservers of the earth. Now he talks about if the salt loses its flavor. Now if a salt became wet, it could lose its saltiness. Bullinger in his Companion Bible says that salt that is stored on the bare earth or exposed to air or to sun, could thus become, I guess you could say, flat salt, or lose its saltiness. Now, if this happened to salt, well, at that point, it would become good for nothing. Well, if you just wanted to throw it outside and just threw it out on the land, well, it would damage the land. We know plants don't like to grow in salty soil. So people, in order to keep it off their fields, they would put it out in the roadway. And there it would be trampled underfoot and tramped down into the dirt where it wouldn't run off into the fields, at least as long as it got tramped down before it rained, of course. So that's how they tried to get rid of ruined salt. And that's the only thing ruined salt is good for. But the Lord, of course, his point is not about salt. But this is how it is when those who profess to be lovers of the truth and disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, when they compromise and temporize, when they are willing to put up with error, to give error a place, to tolerate it, to give it a hearing, and to even incorporate parts of erroneous teaching into their own thinking and their own lives, well, they can quickly lose their saltiness, and they're good for nothing as far as being salt to the world is concerned. So he's warning them, you're the salt of the earth, don't lose your saltiness. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. So he says, you're the light of the world. And the world there is the Greek word cosmos, spelled K-O-S-M-O-S. Now we spell it with a C and we refer to the stars and the planets and the galaxies. But the Greek word cosmos just meant any orderly system or arrangement. And we realize the world of mankind on earth is an orderly system or arrangement. And he says that these disciples are the light of this world, this arrangement, this system of mankind we live in. Then he says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Well, why would you set a city on a hill? Well, if you think back then, a lot of what a city was about was protection from enemies. And a hill, of course, provides a very defensible position, because anyone to attack the city would have to climb the hill. And the steeper the hill, of course, the harder it is and the less position you're in when you get to the top of it to fight. So being on a hill could be a desirable position for a city, and yet another way to protect a city would be to hide it. And then if people didn't know exactly where it was, that concealment could provide protection. Well, you can get protection for a city from being on a hill, or you can get protection for a city by being in concealment, but you can't really combine the two. Because a city that's set on a hill can't be hidden. It just can't be hidden. And so the point of the Lord is that he has set his truth on a hill. He's put it in his word for it to go out and reach all. And it's not our job to try to conceal the truth, nor should we try to conceal the truth that we know. What darkness would there be in this world if there was no one who loved the truth? And if there was no one who cared about the word of God? Well, praise God that this light that we shine forth can't be hidden. Verse 15, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And so he speaks of the lamp. That a lamp is not lit and then put under a basket. Why would you light the lamp? Why would you turn it on if you were then going to cover it with something so its light couldn't shine? What's the point of it being on? No, you set it up on a lampstand. And then it gives light to all who are in the house. You don't hide it under something. And this is completely true today. This is how we ought to live. God has given us light, and we ought not to put that light under a bushel basket. We ought not to hide that light so no one can see it. Now, he was speaking primarily to his apostles, to his disciples, and they therefore become the example for us. These are men who shined forth the light they had been given by God. And they gave their all for Jesus Christ, many of them giving their lives, all of them being persecuted and suffering persecution for the sake of Jesus Christ. And it's up to us to do the same. Verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So he tells them to let their light shine before men. And if you have light, if you have God's truth, well, don't hold it back. Allow your light to shine. Now, what does it mean to allow your light to shine? He says that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So he says, letting your light shine is letting men see your good works. And that is very true. All who know Jesus Christ, it should result in us doing good and working good in our lives. But understand that speaking God's truth is also a good work. And living God's truth in your life, because remember, we don't want to just be people who give honor to the truth with our mouths, but don't actually live the truth. No, living the truth with your life is also a good work. And so he says, let those shine before men so they can see it and glorify your Father in heaven and know that they live this way, they act this way because of their relationship to God. Well, now the Lord goes on to the very interesting topic of the law and righteousness. Verse 17, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He said, do not think I came. What does he mean, I came? Where did the Lord come from? Understand that when I'm born, I'm not coming into the world from somewhere else. I'm coming into existence. But the Lord came from elsewhere. He came from God. He came out from God and he came to earth. He was pre-existent. He was in the beginning with God. But he came to earth. And why did he come? Well, he says, don't think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. Now understand that the law and the prophets together stand for the Old Testament. In the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament was divided into three sections. They had the law or the Torah. That was the first five books of Moses. Then they had the prophets, section containing the writings of the prophets. And then they had another section that they'd often call the Psalms, because the Psalms was the first book of it. But it was really the writings, the generic writings, is what they called it. So sometimes they would refer to the Old Testament as the law and the prophets and the Psalms for those three sections. Sometimes they just say the law and the prophets. But it meant the whole Old Testament. Now, of course, in our Gentile Old Testaments, we have taken the books and divided them up somewhat differently and scrambled them around from the order that God had put them in. And we've created four sections, the law, the historical books, the writings, and the prophets. Well, there was no historical book section in the Hebrew Bible, in God's Bible. And the historical books, some of them were in the prophet section, and some of them were in the writing section. But there was no historical book section like we have. So when he talks about the law and the prophets, he means the whole Old Testament. Now he said that, don't think that I came to destroy those things. And destroy there, it means to unbind. Don't think I came to take the Old Testament and unbind it from you. Wow. You know, there are a lot of people out there in the Christian world who think that's exactly why Jesus Christ came. He came to tell us, you don't have to do all that Old Testament stuff anymore. Forget the Jewish religion. I'm establishing a new one, the Christian religion. But those who teach that that's what the Lord came to do, they are teaching contrary to the Lord's own statement. Because he says, I didn't come to unbind from you the Old Testament. Now, nevertheless, I do teach that we are not bound to keep all the laws of the Old Testament. But that's not because that's what the Lord came and did. Now, first of all, you need to understand that the Old Testament was never bound on us. The Old Testament was given to Israel. God's law was given to Israel, and I am not an Israelite. Maybe a few of my listeners are, but I'll bet a lot of them aren't, just like I'm not, at least as far as I know. We aren't Israelites, so the law was never bound on us in the first place. But understand, the law was unbound even from Israelites, if any of my listeners are Israelites. The law was not unbound by Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. The law was unbound when God made his great dispensational change at Acts 28:28, and sent the gospel and sent his salvation-bringing message and sent his blessings out to all nations equally. Well, when he sent the gospel, the salvation message to all nations, he didn't send the law along with it. And so now all equally, including Israel, are under the gospel and can receive salvation and the blessing of relationship with God, but they receive it apart from being bound to the laws of the Old Testament. So that happened at Acts 28:28, but that's not what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do. He didn't come to unbind the law and the prophets. He said, I did not come to destroy or to unbind, but to fulfill. Now fulfill here is again the Greek word plerao, which I've talked about before, P-L-E-R-O-O. But in Greek, you pronounce that a-o rather than oo, plerao. And I've talked about the fact that fulfill means to fill full, to complete. In other words, he's not saying that the law and the prophets were all a prediction and he came to fulfill that prediction. No, he means he came to fill full, to complete, to do everything that's said in the Old Testament. His life, his ministry, what he did was all in line with the Old Testament. So he did not come to unbind it. He came to fulfill it. And this is an important truth, and one that, like I said, many people in the Christian world, they absolutely deny it. But they're proven false by this verse right here. Verse 18, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. He says, for assuredly I say to you, but the word assuredly there is the Greek word amen, which is actually a Hebrew word. And amen, I think, is almost a universal word. People have it in just about every language. They have amen or amen as an affirmation. And the Lord, by saying, amen, I say to you, he means truly, or he's affirming absolutely the truth of what he's saying. Amen, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law. Now, what is a jot and a tittle? Well, jot is actually a translation of the Greek word iota. And an iota was the smallest Greek letter. It was kind of like our I, only without a dot on it. It's a pretty small letter. But it's probably referring there, because the Lord was probably speaking Aramaic, it was probably referring to the Hebrew letter Yod, which was the Hebrew Y, and looked like an apostrophe. Now, we don't actually have a letter that's as small as an apostrophe. That's a punctuation mark, and our letters are all bigger than that. But the Hebrew actually had a letter, the Yod, that was as small as an apostrophe, and it was the Y. So he was referring to the smallest Hebrew letter, the Yod. Now, the tittle, in Greek, that's karaya, and it was used by grammarians in Greek for accents and diacritical points, which helps you know how to pronounce Greek words. But the Lord was probably using it here of a mark that distinguishes one letter from another in Hebrew. See, in Hebrew, there are letters where it's a different letter. If you have a line, a horizontal line and a vertical line, and if the horizontal line goes right up to the vertical line and stops, then it's one letter. But if it continues past the vertical line a little bit, then it's a different letter. So that little tiny tail on the horizontal line changes it from one letter to another. Imagine trying to write that language by hand. Ouch. So he's referring to the smallest letter, and even the smallest little piece of a letter that would change it from one letter to another in Hebrew. So he says, not the smallest letter or the smallest piece of a letter is going to pass out of the law till all is fulfilled. And he says, it will by no means pass. And that by no means there is a translation of the two Greek words for no put together, ou and me. Greek is kind of a strange language because in most languages out there, the no word starts with an N. The N word means no. But in Greek, nai means yes, and ou and me mean no. Kind of a strange language. But when you put both ou and me together, it forms the strongest possible Greek no. It'd be like saying, no not. And it means by no means. There's absolutely no way that the smallest letter or the smallest piece of a letter will pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Now, fulfilled there is not plerao, filled, full, or completed. But it's actually ginomai, which means come to be. And means more what we mean when we say fulfilled. He says, not the smallest part will pass from the law until it all comes to be. Until it all comes about, just like God said. Now, that doesn't mean that they'll pass from the law after they come about. It's just the Lord's way of confirming that every single smallest detail of the law is going to come to pass. Verse 9, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So he talks about whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments. And understand, least means smallest in size or importance. We might say the smallest detail of the law. The tiniest or least important commandment. Anyone who breaks it and teaches others to break it will be called least. Now, called there again means positioned. So one who does so would be positioned in the smallest or the least important position in God's kingdom. So notice this isn't teaching salvation by keeping every least detail of the law. No, that's not what he's teaching. But he says if he does so, he'll be positioned in the least important position in God's kingdom. And then he says, but whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now notice, not greatest, but great. He'll be positioned in a great position in the kingdom. Understand, there can be many people in the least position in a government. many in the lowest position. But the very greatest, the very highest position in the government, generally there's only one who takes that position. So he doesn't say everyone who keeps the least detail of the law will be in the greatest position, no. But they will be great. So the Lord is telling these Israelites that they must keep the law and keep it in its entirety. Now there are some people today who want to take this passage and twist it to their own ends. And twist it to put us under the law. We who never were Israelites and never were under the law in the first place. But the problem is, they don't apply it to every least detail of the law, but only to such laws they select. They will make a difference in what they call the moral law, which they make the Ten Commandments, and the ceremonial law, which they make the rest. Now that is a foolish and arbitrary distinction. Because understand, there are many moral laws in the rest of the law. For example, all the laws about incest are in the so-called ceremonial law. The only law about sexual perversion in the Ten Commandments is not to commit adultery. So you could commit any other sexual sin. You could commit incest all day long, and as long as it wasn't adultery at the same time, it would be fine according to the Ten Commandments. So don't say that the Ten Commandments were moral and the rest were ceremonial. For they take this and apply it just to the Ten Commandments, and then they apply it especially to the keeping of some day. They say, if you keep Saturday as the Sabbath, well, then you're doing what the Lord said, and you're keeping the least commandment. But if you keep Sunday as the Sabbath, or keep any other day, or don't keep the Sabbath, oh, then you're not doing it, and then you're going to be least in the kingdom. But the Lord didn't just apply this to the moral law or the Ten Commandments. He took it down to the very least of the commandments in the whole Old Testament. And understand, there's nobody who keeps every least detail of the Old Testament today. You can't. And those who try to bind the law on themselves today and say they're keeping it, they're always having to change the tiny details, and even some of the not-so-tiny ones. They're having to alter them. They're having to say, well, we're going to do this instead. And this says to go to Jerusalem, but actually we're going to go somewhere else. And this says to keep a sacrifice, but we're not going to do that, but we're going to do this. And they're changing these least details while they're condemned by their own claims. Nobody keeps the very least detail of the law. You can't. And thank the Lord that we're unbound from the law today. But for his disciples, it was a different matter. They were to keep every detail of the law. And they were Israelites in Israel, so they could do it. Verse 20, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now understand that the righteous of the scribes and Pharisees, their righteousness was all in their traditions. And yet their traditions often went contrary to God's law and actually caused them to violate God's law. Now Israel considered the scribes and Pharisees the good people of the land. They were the most zealous, they were the most righteous, they were the most pure. And these Pharisees, they would even wear special garments that showed the level of purity that they had attained to. And yet the Lord knew that their righteousness was empty. And he says, you need to be more righteous than their outward, showy righteousness to really make it into God's kingdom. Now the same is true, sadly, of many of the religious righteous people today, including those who are respected as religious leaders, is their righteousness is all an outward show, and it's not really based on the truth of God. So he says, unless your righteousness exceeds theirs, you will by no means, and again, by no means is a translation of oume, the two Greek words for no put together, so it's the strongest possible Greek no, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now notice, by saying this, he clearly implies that these religious leaders would not be entering it. Now how do you have more righteousness than the religious righteous, the moralizers, the rule keepers? Well, you get it by imputed righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. So the Lord in this portion assured the disciples that he did not come to unbind the law but to fulfill it. And he assured them that the smallest detail of God's word will never pass away until it is fulfilled. Do we hold God's word to be truth in its every detail? Or do we give up the details we don't care for? Well, many do that. But let's be dedicated to the truth of the Bible, rightly divided.
It is important to understand how the law applied to New Testament Israel. It surely will not pass away and be present in the future kingdom of God. Even more importantly for believers today is to understand that Israel's law should not and cannot have any place in our relationship with Christ. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on every detail of the law. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with Old Times Versus Now. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that this program is motivating you to study God's Word more, causing you to know and love God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also offer a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on his mailing list. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, found at seedandbread.org. I've been your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we always look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.